see you. Okay. All right. John chapter 17. We're going to get started tonight and look at a topic. God's word. God, the word of God. God's truth. It's good to know what the truth is. Someone asked me earlier today, said, why were the kids calling me Napoleon? I said, that's because I'm dynamite. And I mean that from the heart. So, for those of you that know what that is, okay, if you're not culturally relevant, just forget it. Look at my wife, she'll tell you what to think about it. And, you know, she wouldn't let me bring, I was going to bring the DVD, but she wouldn't let me. So, you know, just have to suffer through it. But that's an after conference activity for most of for us, you know, in Chicago anyway. When we get over a Bible conference, that's how we get over it, is to do a little mind melt. Do you love that commercial on the TV where the guy's by the computer and the girl says, I need to get to know you, and she does the, you know, the Star Trek-y thing on the mind melt? Y'all don't watch that. Maybe you're too old to know what that is. Not know, Joe would know, but, you know, the rest, anyway. All right, John 17, talk about something we've got in common here. You can become culturally irrelevant by talking about the culture you remember. I asked some folks at church the other day, there's a young man comes and sings every now and then from central Illinois, Barney Monroe, and somebody said, well, who is Barney? And I said, he's the young guy, sounds like Marty Robbins. And they said, who? Man, did I feel bad. I said, you guys don't even know who Ray Stevens is. Who? I said, we got too young a crowd, you know, way too young a crowd, you know, making me feel old, and I'm not old yet. But anyway, John chapter 17. We're talking in the evening about the Bible, about the Word of God. And we started off last night talking about whose Word is it. It's God's Word. And I just tried to go through some real simple things with you that you can appreciate the fact that the Word of God, that book in front of your on your table there, that book's different from every other book on the face of the earth. There's not another book like it. And it's God's Word. And it's clearly evident when you study it. Whatever method you use to study it, when you study it, it's clearly obvious that it's the author of that book. You know, people say there's 66 books written by 40 different authors over a period of 2,000 years. When you study that book, there's no way it could have been written that way. We saw last night there are things that people, when they first started writing the Bible, back in Genesis and back in that time period, whoever wrote that knew the end of the story that nobody else knew. The writers obviously weaved into the tapestry of the Word of God information that lets you understand that it's an integrated message written by somebody who knew the whole story all along, who was outside of time in a supernatural kind of a situation. It's God's Word. There's not any other book you can read that's like that. I've read the Vedas. I've read the Quran. I've read the holy books of the Taoist and so forth. And I've been through those things. And you muddle your way through them and you read them and you try to study them and try to figure out what they're all about. And then you come back to the Bible and it's like walking out of darkness into light. It's just entirely different. And if you just read the Bible, the problem with the Bible is people don't read it. They read books about it. You know that? People buy, you go, you write a commentary, people read the commentary and read the commentary. The best way to read a commentary is just read the Bible, the book you're trying to study, read it 80 or 90 times, and then go see what somebody said about it. Now, I'm not against commentaries because I'm a teacher. I commentary on the Bible. But the main thing to do, you got to do is read the Bible itself. It'll transform you when you do. And the reason it has that power is because it's the Word of God. Rick talked this morning about why faith is such an issue. And we went over some things this morning that you have to really grasp. Keith went over the issue about your circumstances aren't the issue. Where you live and the issue is God's Word. If you want to know what God's doing today, if you want to know the will of God for your life and how to do God's will in your life, find out what God's doing. Don't look at yourself so much. Don't be so centered on what you're doing. Center on what God's doing. Figure out what God's doing. And when you understand what God's doing, then you, by faith, can go do that. And by definition, you'll be doing the will of God. Now, the Word of God is worthy of your trust and is worthy of being the sole authority in your life because it is the Word of truth. John chapter 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's praying to his Father in heaven the night before he dies. He's going to get up from this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and go and be betrayed by Judas, and then be handed into the hands of those that are going to murder him the next day. And he says something fantastic in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, if you can ever get a hold of that, God's word is true. Now, you remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. That's what I was trying to say to you last night. It's God's word. It's powerful. It's what it is because it's God's word. The word of God, the written word of God, and the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his names is the word of God. The book of John starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word is with a capital W. It's a proper name. Revelation 19 says he had a name written, the Word of God. So he's the living Word of God, and then you have the written Word of God, and they're so close together that in God's mind, they function the same. For God to talk to you, he's going to do it through this book. For you to seek God's Word, you're going to have to find it in this book. And when you do, you'll find the truth that God has given you. Now, I want you to understand, when Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. It's important that you understand that if that book is going to be the word of truth for you, you're going to have to approach it the way God says to approach it. It isn't enough just to say, I believe the Bible's Word of God. You know, I said to you last night, I get to thinking about these things, and sometimes you just get ticked off. I said to you last night, you can say to people, the Bible says, but you can't really say that much. You have to say, which Bible? Now, if you speak English, the Bible you better go by is the King James Bible. There are all kinds of other ones. But when we say the Bible says, what we mean is the King James Bible says, because all the other ones that you're going to find have errors in them. And you want a Bible that doesn't have a mistake in it.
Right.
I was in a bookstore, I've told you about this. One day, my wife's getting some Sunday school stuff and all, and I like to look at books and Bible study books. And I'm over here where the Bible study books are, and there's a young guy in his early 20s, and he's looking at Bibles. And he's going through them, he's looking at them, and he says to me, I'm trying to find, I need a Bible. I just got saved, and I need a Bible, and I want to get a good one. I said, well, that's a good idea. And he says, well, what do you think about this one? And he's looking at the cover and all that. I said, well, you know what? I like to find one that doesn't have a mistake in it. Well, that's a good idea. Some of them got mistakes in it. Let me just show you. I checked a couple of verses, and I showed him two verses. I said, check those verses. And when you find one that's wrong there, well, you don't want that one. And the one we were looking at, I don't remember what it was at the moment, but he looked at it and it was wrong. Mark 1:2 says, where it says, as it's written in the prophets, and the New Bible says, as it's written in Isaiah, but it's really written in Malachi and Isaiah. You know, that's kind of a boneheaded mistake. And the scholars defend it, but it's still a mistake. I didn't make a difference who defends it. And so I just left him. I left him with it. I went on a little while, about 20 minutes later, I came by there, and he's gone down all these books. I said, how you doing? He said, hadn't found one yet. I knew on the bottom right-hand corner over there is where they had the King James Bibles. I knew they'd get down there sooner enough, because he was looking for one without a mistake. He'd find it down there. And that's what you want. So you say the Bible says, but now you have to say the King James Bible says. But it isn't enough to say the Bible says, because if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, it won't be the word of truth for you. All the Bible is true, but all the Bible is not about you. And it's not all for your, it's all for you to know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's for us to know. Somebody asked me, says, what do you do about the, do you only go by Paul's epistles? Well, you know, if you just go by Paul's epistles, you'll get enough. But Paul's epistles will tell you everything you need to know about everything that's in the rest of the Scripture. By the way, in my ministry, we study all the Bible. Anybody that comes around our place knows we study all the Scripture. I teach Paul's epistles on Sundays, and Wednesday night I teach through the Hebrew epistles. And we just finished 7 years in Luke, and we're back in Deuteronomy now. So I've taught all the New Testament except the book of Mark. And there's a lot of books in the New Testament that aren't Paul's epistles, you understand. So we study all the Bible, but we study it in the light of the Word of God rightly divided. Now, you understand that. But it's critical that you understand if the Bible is going to be God's truth, it's got to be rightly divided. And if it's going to be rightly divided, then you're going to have to build on the foundation that God has given for you and me. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. There's a fascinating little verse here that Paul writes. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 9. For we are laborers to... We're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Notice, Paul said, I laid a foundation, and everybody coming after me is to build on the foundation that I laid. Now, what is the foundation? Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only sure foundation you can ever build in your life is Jesus Christ. Why? Because sanctify them by thy word is truth. I am the way, I am the truth. He is, and in the Bible, when the Bible talks about truth, it's not just talking about 2 plus 2 is right, it is 4, that's true. Well, that's true. But truth is more than that. Truth is the ultimate basis of what is real in life. What is the ultimate basis of reality? How do you find out what's real and what reality is all about, what life is all about? That's truth. And Jesus Christ says, that's me. And he says, that's my book. And Paul said, I've laid the foundation. Then no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you build your life on anything other than Jesus Christ, and you build your life on anything other than this book, rightly divided, you're building your life on quicksand. The psalmist in Proverbs and Psalm, the psalmist in Psalm 11 asked the question, if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, they're up the creek without a paddle is what they do. You have to have the right foundation. Paul said, I laid it. And it's Jesus Christ. But when I read that, I think, now wait a minute. If Paul laid the foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ, wasn't there information about Jesus Christ before Paul laid that foundation in the Bible? Absolutely. Paul didn't come along and invent Jesus. Jesus already lived, died, went to heaven, and from heaven gave Paul that message. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All of a sudden, this stuff might get a little confusing. If Paul said, I laid the foundation, well, then there's something new. He lays a new foundation because there was already a foundation there. That's what he's saying. As a wise master builder, I've laid a new foundation for a new building. The foundation is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 16. Wherefore, henceforth, now that's an important Bible word you need to notice. We read over them. Henceforth, from now on, we call that a dispensational time marker. Something is going to be different now. From henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now know we him no more. There was a time in your Bible when we knew men after the flesh. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Hang on to Corinthians, Ephesians 2. When he says we know no man after the flesh, he's talking about relating to people based upon their identity in their flesh. And Paul says, now we don't know anybody. Yea, though we used to know Christ after the flesh, yet now we don't know him that way anymore. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, where? In the flesh. You see that? Who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Well, then when is the time when we knew men after the flesh? You ate too much supper, didn't you?
After the flesh would be
in resurrection. It'd be verse 11. It would be in time past. We knew people in time past, Paul says. You were known, you were dealt with after the flesh. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, we don't know men after the flesh. That fleshly issue is done away with. You follow that? though we have known Christ after the flesh. When would that be? Time passed. But now we don't know Him this way. Now we know Him differently. How do you know Him? Come with me to Romans chapter number 16 in one hand. Romans 16. And Acts chapter number 2. Make it Acts 3. Romans 16 and Acts 3. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter begins his ministry on the day of Pentecost. In the next chapter, chapter 3, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, how He was rejected by Israel, and God raised Him up, and He's ascended into heaven. Acts 3, verse number 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Everything the prophets had said that Jesus Christ, that the Messiah would do, up to this point right here, He's fulfilled. You remember when Jesus is on the cross, and he says, just look at it. Turn over to John 19. Hang on to Acts 2. John 19. Verse number 28. John 19:28. After this, He's on the cross. Jesus, watch, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. He's hanging on the cross. He's had all the abuse, all of the things that have happened to Him. He's been through the 3 hours of darkness. He comes out of it, and He knows that all things were now accomplished. He's literally going down a checklist in his mind of all the things that the prophets had said that He was to suffer. And he says there's one last one that hasn't been done yet. It's over there in the Psalms, in Psalm 69. And in verse 21 of Psalm 69, it says they're going to give Him vinegar to drink. So he says there's that one last thing they didn't finish. So he says, I thirst. And what do? They give Him the vinegar to drink. And then He says, it's finished. Everything that the Scripture said I'm to do, I've done it. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. You see, God was ticking off the details of the Scripture through there. Peter says in Acts 3, everything that the Scripture has said, up to that point, Christ is fulfilling them. Now, Acts 3:19. Repent ye, he's talking to Israel, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which have been spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Now we call that prophecy. That is what God has been preaching about, prophesying about, making known since the world began. This chart, if you close it up, you have what God from the foundation of the world has been speaking, the prophetic program. You have the program of time past where men are known and we knew men were known on the basis of their fleshly distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. When Christ came, He came as the minister of the circumcision, and we knew Him as Israel's Messiah. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter says, everything that the prophets have promised, everything they've spoken, every little detail about the Messiah has been accomplished. All that stuff we were talking about last night that's back there, that even people didn't know was back there until it was fulfilled and God showed it to them. All of that, God knew about it. He's accomplished. There's a foundation of Jesus, a preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. That ministry of prophecy is built on, this kingdom over here is built on that foundation. Paul says, but now, look at Romans 16:25. Now to Him there's a power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of what? The mystery. What is that? Which was kept secret since the world began, but now is what? Now, it's made manifest. Now we knew something. Those people back there didn't know about it. Now, the chart's going to fall down. Now it's been revealed. There it is. Now, here is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now you think about that. Because if this information in here that Paul lays, this foundation that Paul lays, is information about Jesus Christ that was previously not known. They did know about Him. About a purpose that had been revealed since the foundation of the world. But that isn't the foundation Paul's building on. The foundation is Jesus Christ, but now it's a foundation of Jesus Christ, not in His earthly, fleshly ministry of prophecy, but now in a new ministry from heaven about a spiritual body of believers called the Church, the body of Christ. And Paul lays that foundation. Listen, in your life, if you're going to look for truth, God's Word is truth, but God's Word's got to be rightly divided for it to be your truth. You're not going to be able to build your life on the Old Testament. You're not going to be able to build your life on the New Testament. You can't build your life on the Gospels back there, the early part of the book of Acts, where you have to build your foundation. Where you have to build your life is on Paul's epistles. And if you're building on anything other than the revelation given through the Apostle Paul, you're building on the wrong, right foundation. Jesus Christ is the right foundation. Amen? But if you're building on Him in the Gospels, you're building on the wrong, right foundation. It can be that close to being right and still be wrong. You follow that? That's critical to get a hold of that. Because if you don't get a hold of that, then you won't have the ability for God's Word to be the truth of God in your life. Now, when I say that, there's all kinds of things you can talk about. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 21, for example. I'll tell you what, start in Matthew 7. Let's go back there and use a different one. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. I heard a guy just the other day on the radio using this passage of Scripture, using an old thing that I heard as a kid. I hadn't heard in years. But he's talking about prayer. When you talk to people about prayer, you're talking to them about probably the most intimate thing that they have in their relationship with God. Prayer is prayer means you talk to someone. You file a document in court, and you'll say, "We pray the court do so and so." You're asking, you're talking to the court. You talk to somebody when you pray. When you talk to God, you pray. Prayer is talking to God. That's a very personal thing. That's why talking about prayer, one, is very touchy with people, and two, is a topic of great interest. Because everybody prays. Have you ever noticed that? Lost people pray. You heard about the atheist prayer line? You dial it up, nobody answers. Think about that, Joe. You get that. Everybody prays. The question is, how do you know that you're praying the right thing? How you know you're really getting through? Did you ever pray and you felt like your prayers didn't get through the ceiling? Did you ever pray in desperation and just want something, need something so bad that you thought life was going to be over if you didn't get it? And you walked away and you didn't know whether you were heard or you weren't heard. Did I say the right things? Did I say the wrong things? Did it work? Doesn't it work? Why didn't it work? Well, this guy said, here's your answer, Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What's prayer? Just remember, A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. That's all you got to remember, the guy said. Now, you know what the problem with that is? For everyone that receiveth, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. You know what the problem with that is? It don't work. Let's be honest about it. You ever tried it? I don't mean when you tried it about things that didn't really matter. I'm talking about the things that really did matter. Do you ever get your back pushed up against the wall? Need some help from God. Need some help from somebody. And you say, Lord, I'm asking. I'm sincere. I'm seeking. I'm knocking. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And you just pour your heart out. And it seemed like the heavens were silent. You don't get anything. Now, whose fault is that? Why is that? Well, is it that there's just this little invisible man in the sky up there and he just was busy? Didn't have his hearing aid turned up? I mean, is that what it is? That's what people begin to think. You know? I can understand why people go nuts about that and not think there's a God. Not think it, because you read a verse like that. You see, that verse is kind of unequivocal. It didn't say, I might say no or I might say maybe. It said, you ask, I'll do it. You know what? You better have an answer for a verse like that. That's Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody says they believe that. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you ask, I'll do it. If you seek, I'll give it to you. If you knock, I'll open and you'll have it. And I'll tell you what, if you hadn't lived long enough to try that and see it fail, just keep going because it will. I've been saved since I was 15 years old. That's a long time ago. Ancient history back then. I've been praying a long time. And I can give you testimony of the fact that that verse will fail you. Now, that's not what you expect a preacher to say, is it? But anybody going to be honest with you and tell you that they claim that verse will tell you it'll fail. Because it just does. Well, that's good, so let's get us another one. Go to Matthew 19. If you don't have an answer for this, folks, you're in trouble. I'm going to tell you something straight out. If you're claiming Matthew, if you're claiming the foundation that Jesus laid in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I include John, you're building on the wrong right foundation. And the Word of God is not going to be truth for you. You see, when Paul says rightly dividing the word of truth, he's not saying a thing about error. Right division, dispensational Bible study, is not talking about distinguishing truth from error. It's not talking about being able to distinguish truth from a Jehovah Witness or a Russellite or some denominational heresy or some nut out there. It's talking about rightly dividing truth from truth. All the book's true. But some of it's not your truth. Some of it's not your foundation. And the sad thing about Christianity today is 2,000 years after God made this stuff known, people are still building on the wrong foundation, the wrong right foundation. See, I'm not talking about people building on the wrong, not building on Christ at all, not building on the Bible. I'm talking about people building on the right foundation. They're just building on the wrong right foundation. Matthew 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto thee, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now that's a comforting promise until you try it. Because maybe when I ask and sought and knock, maybe there's something wrong with me and I didn't get it. Maybe there was secret. I was harboring secret sin in my heart. You know what? We develop theological answers and gimmicks to answer things when we can't figure them out. One of the greatest ones you'll ever hear is you didn't get your prayers answered because there was hidden sin, secret sin in your heart. Well, I know the verse back in the book of Psalms that says that. But I also know Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that says you've been forgiven all of your trespasses. If you've got even one sin in your life that God Almighty hadn't put under the blood of Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell and you're going to bust it wide open. How many times did Adam and Eve have to sin to get kicked out of the garden? Okay, one time, both of them. I got two goats, one. You got one sin that isn't under the blood of Christ, you're in trouble. And if your sin's under the blood of Christ, you know what? God says, I don't see him anymore. And the idea that you have to go around with some short account system and keep confessing your sins and saying, oh God, I'm sorry for what I did. You better not do that. I can tell you two real quick reasons. One, you don't recognize all your sins. You've done things, and then 3 or 4 weeks later, look back and says, "Ooh, I was wrong back there." You didn't even know it at the time. You didn't even know to confess it because you didn't acknowledge it. And the other thing is, you got some sins in your life. You just ain't gonna quit. Oh, I know. Listen, we might as well talk like honest folks here tonight. There are some of those things that God's Word says don't do, and you just say, "Well, I think I want to do them anyway." Don't you? Now, don't raise your hand. You raise your hand, your wife's going to want you to confess what they are, and you better keep your mouth shut. But you do. See, we all have those. So if you're waiting for no unconfessed sin in your life before God will answer your prayer, you're not even going to smell one coming down the road, much less get an answer. That's a theological gimmick that just don't work. But you got millions and millions upon millions of Christians today going around doing what they call keeping short accounts, using 1 John 1:9 and asking God to confess their sins to God. Oh God, I did so. Going down here, the confession. And it doesn't work. Because they didn't want God to do. That isn't even what 1 John 1:9 is about, by the way. 1 John 1:9. By the way, who wrote 1 John? John. Oh, what an idea. Who does John say he's going to minister to? Do you remember Galatians 2:9? Paul said Peter, James, and John made an agreement that they would go to the circumcision and he would go to the heathen. Who do you think he wrote 1 John to? The circumcision. That's Israel. See, so my question is, why were you over there in 1 John to start with? You said, "Well, it's the Word of God, it's truth." Yeah, but it's the wrong right foundation. I've seen people tell you, you've seen people, this verse here in Matthew 18. "Can we get to agree about this?" They're usually trying to loose your pocketbook. Is what they're usually trying to loose. I saw a fellow, a very famous Christian celebrity on TV one time. His wife was sick. She finally died. He was sitting in front of a crowd of 500 people in a studio, on the television, speaking to millions of people. And he was crying and talking about his wife being sick and with this illness and how she needed to be healed, needed God to come to her rescue. And he said, if two or three will agree, I'll do it. And he said, "I'll agree. Well, two of you." And everybody, "Oh, yeah, we'll agree." You know what? Couldn't he find 2 or 3 people in that crowd to agree with him that this little gal ought to get well? I bet he did. And you know what? She didn't get well. Died a publicly humiliating death. And you know who she humiliated? Most of all, God. Because she went claiming that verse. You guys right down here in Southern California had a guy down in L.A., my second favorite TV preacher. He died the same way. I watched him on TV down here. I watched him get right up in the camera and say, "I'm sick, and I got a disease in my body, and if God doesn't heal me, it's on Him, because I'm claiming it." And I thought, "You dirty rascal." I saw his last TV broadcast. He and his wife sitting there, he couldn't even get out of the chair. And she sat in his lap and sang, "His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He's watching we." You guys know who I'm talking about. It was his last TV broadcast. 2 weeks later, he was dead. Stone cold, dead like a mackerel on the ground, and buried him. He's in heaven. And you know what he did? He said, "If I die, it's on God." Why? Because I'm claiming that verse. Don't you think God cares for his reputation? I think he does. You know why that verse didn't work? Because if you're back over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the wrong right foundation. That man trusted Jesus Christ, honored the Lord Jesus Christ, taught about the grace of Jesus Christ, but when it came to that issue of his prayer life, he's back over there. Wrong foundation. Wrong right foundation. Nothing wrong with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're good books. And if you leave them where they fit, you know what? They work. And those promises are made to the little flock in Israel. And when those promises are made, they're made for some people going through this time period right here. And they're flat going to work for them. But that don't happen to be who you are. And if you don't distinguish between that, God's word is not going to be truth for you. Come with me over to Matthew 21. Well, we don't need to keep doing this. You know what they are. Come over to John 14. Just so we don't leave the book of John out. People treat the book of John like it's redheaded stepchild sometime that doesn't ever get talked about. When they won't talk about Matthew, Mark, and Luke like John's not a part of that. That division, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John separate, that's not a Bible distinction. That's a man-made distinction. John 14, verse number 13. Jesus, the night before he dies with his apostles, these apostles are fixing to be anointed with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. These are some guys going to have the new covenant ministry of the Spirit of God. Here's instructions about how to function under the new covenant. John 14, verse 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's not hard to get that. You ask it in my name, I'll do it. Pretty clear. You ever do that? Don't work. He didn't say, I don't know what the preacher say. They say, well, one, he might have said no. Maybe he said maybe. Later. Or he said yes. So, one out of about every 100 times you pray for something, it might seem like maybe possibly that could be an answer. And all the other times you say, well, he must have said maybe or later or no. Doesn't say he's going to say that. And what you have to do is you have to wake up somewhere along the line and say, wait a minute. Those verses aren't coming, they're not coming through. They aren't doing what they say. We say, let's believe what the Bible says. It gives you an expectation and it isn't there. So all of a sudden your faith is turned into superstition. And you're beginning to suspect maybe God did it, but you can't really believe it. Well, if you go to Paul's epistles, you'll find prayer promises that are entirely different. You know what they are. So you try Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I read this verse and I think, wow, I relate to this one. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. You ever been there? You ever notice that thing in Matthew? The guy praying didn't have any question about what he's supposed to know. Did you ever notice that? Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. If you ask anything in my... That guy knows what to ask. Well, hey, if you know what to ask, you can understand why you're going to get what you get. Get the right thing, because you asked for the right thing. Over here, he tells them, you have an anointing, and you know all things. You don't need anybody to teach you. If that's you, what are we doing in here having teaching all week? Different kind of thing. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. We ought to know. Did you know the answer to every one of your prayers? Every prayer you ever pray, the answer to that prayer is in God's Word already. If you don't know the answer, and it's in God's Word, why don't you know it? Because you hadn't been in there. You hadn't found it. You hadn't discovered it. You hadn't had your nose in the book looking for it. Hadn't been rightly dividing the Scripture. And then when you do rightly divide, you hadn't been in there looking for how God's Word applies to your life. You see, what prayer is in your life, it's not you talking to God like he's some genie in the sky, and if I just rub him just right, he'll give me three wishes. He's not a divine Coke machine up there. If I put in the right amount of pen, I'll get my Dr. Pepper. It isn't that way. But that's the way we treat him. We treat God like he's up there, and if I shoot a prayer up there, it'll ricochet off of him and go over there and bing, solve that problem for me. That's not what prayer is at all. Prayer is talking to God. And when you come to realize it as a member of the church, the body of Christ, God reconciled you unto himself in one body by the cross. He has an interest in you. and having a personal relationship on an intimate level with you. And the way that's brought into your experience is by taking that book, that Word of God, understanding it rightly divided, and then having your faith rest in that understanding of God's Word and apply it by faith to the details of your life. And that intimate association of doing that, of talking to God about what His Word says and how it applies to us, that's what prayer is. So Paul says the Spirit helps our infirmities. He knows we don't know what to pray for as we ought. He knows there's things going on in our life that we haven't found the answers in God's Word, or even if we know the verse, how to apply it. So He makes intercession for us, the verse says. Intercession is a go-between. So it's the Holy Spirit that takes that Word that's in our that we store in our heart, hopefully. And He's the one, Keith said this morning about the Word working and the Holy Spirit working. Listen, God works in your life. But He works through His Word. And God, the Holy Spirit, takes that Word and illuminates your mind with the truth of that Word. And there's the circumstance and the two things the Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. I've tried to find out how do you have a groaning that can't be uttered? People got all kind of weird ideas about that. But if you raise kids, you know it. Every now and then they just... I mean, it's just... You get so... You just can't even say it. But you know it. And they do too when they see it. But you... What Paul's talking about is He can take that truth. God, the Holy Spirit, takes that truth and brings it right down to the deepest level of your need. You see, we live on three levels usually. We live on sight. We see things. But as soon as you see something, immediately you know there's a deeper level, a spiritual level. That's below the external that you see. The external catches your eye. If any man be overtaken by a fault. Well, how do you know he was overtaken by a fault? Well, you saw something in his life that indicated to you that that was happening. But immediately, you that are spiritual seek to restore it, immediately you look at it and instead of saying, that guy's just got a vile, evil temper and an anger problem, you say, you know, there's a spiritual issue here. And by faith you immediately know that the outward thing isn't really the issue, it's the spiritual thing. Now, if you only stay on the surface, where do you stay? With the outward. But if by faith you understand something about what's real, you understand that outward is the outward expression of what's inside. So now, I don't know what the issue is. I just know that there's a spiritual level that I need to focus on. And what happens then, the brothers Keith this morning talked about, then God's people get involved in your life. But if I get involved in your life personally, now I find out it isn't just this physical thing that I saw, the action, and it isn't just this doctrinal issue, it's a spiritual issue. Now I have to grapple with how do you take the real thing, what's the person, what's really going on in this individual's life, and where's the scripture, and you get down to where the real depth of where the need is. We see, the Holy Spirit doesn't, He's not answering, He's the one that takes that thing and works it right down. And that's where the groanings which can't be uttered are. A groaning that can't be uttered, it's almost like an oxymoron. How can you groan and not utter it? Well, if you've ever been in the depths of suffering, you understand that. If you haven't, you don't get it yet. But he's talking about right down at the depths of where the real need is. Now what happened? I started out, I'm looking at the thing, and I don't know what to pray for. And then the Holy Spirit takes the doctrine, the truth out of His Word, and works that into my life and understanding in those circumstances. And all of a sudden, I find myself dealing with it right down to the very basic root level of what it is I'm praying about. Now, That's what prayer, that's how it works today. That's what's going on today. Now you tell me, would it be better to understand that or be trying to, you know why people run back to Matthew and John? They just want to get out of all that. Quick microwave, quick fix. Instead of really letting God's Word get involved in their life and be the truth about their life. Even believers, even grace believers, even people that know God's Word rightly divided, even people that understand what I'm talking about, we still want to control parts of our life. We still want to be the boss somewhere. We still want to look at things and say, I'm not in charge. You ever seen a kid do that? I have. And what grace does is it says, you know, it's a lot better for me to be in charge. And let me show you. And let's go right down to where the real issue is, because what God is seeking today with you and me is truth right down to the core of who we are. Because, see, God works in us and out through us. So there has to be the reality there. It has to be truth for us. Not truth on a piece of paper, not truth on a billboard, not truth in a tract that I hand out, but truth in me. And that's how it gets there. Now, whether it's prayer, whether it's, they were talking this morning about healing and about God's intervention in your life and those kind of things. We'll talk more about that as the week goes on. But I just want you to get the issue about what makes God's Word true for you. It's true whether you ever experience it as true in your life or not. Jesus Christ is Lord whether you ever acknowledge it, recognize it, like it, or anything else. He's still God. He's still Lord. That book is still God's truth. But it can be truth for you when you're rightly divided, when you don't build on the wrong foundation, you build on the right foundation, and then you build on that foundation. You take it out of just knowing it in your head and you let it become life and bring it into your experience. And as you do that, that's God working in you, both to will and do His good pleasure. And that's God's Word working effectually in you that believe. You follow that? That's the whole thing. That's God's Word being God's truth in you. The key to it starts with rightly dividing it, building on the right foundation. But you know, if you play football, we were talking about football earlier today. Boy, you can get these people riled up talking about football. Try Miss Gaines. You get her talk about Auburn, and she's right there with you. Talk about Crimson Tide, and you see. So now you put her and my wife at the same table, and my wife's got look here, we're gonna have a fight right across the church. But you want me to get them both on the same side, Notre Dame. Now they're both on the same side of the table now. It just depends on who you're talking about. My wife's favorite team is the University of Alabama, Crimson Tide, and whoever's playing Notre Dame. Now, Ms. Gaines, probably it's Auburn and whoever's playing Notre Dame. Only one, see? Now, that's loyalty. You know, you like Green Bay too, don't you? A little bit. Okay, that's all right. I was going. We were going to have it out if he was liking Green Bay.
You know, when
it was Montgomery up there. Yeah, I know. Was he at Green Bay? Well, that's too bad. Gee, that's before my time. Now, well, how do we get into this? That's a slippery slope. I just slid into that one. But you know, when you get in football, the idea in football is to take that ball and get across the goal line. You get a guy, By the way, if you want to, you got your computer, you can show them. Keith is he officiates college football. You ought to see how he does that. He's got one particular play that he was involved in that he can show you how to get tackled. anyway. But when the guy's got the ball, you know, the guy's going to run, and they hand him the ball, and he's going to run with the ball, he catches the ball. That ball is the key to the game. Wherever that ball goes, if the ball is gone, everybody else can get up and follow the ball, but the ball is the key. But you know, when that halfback gets that ball run through the line, or the receiver receives that ball, and he's got the ball, it's the key to the game. Do you ever see him say, "Wow, I got the ball. It's the key to the... Let's worship this thing. Woo, look at this." You know what he does? He catches that ball, takes that ball, and runs hard as he can for the goal line. And if you ever notice, when he gets across the goal line, he doesn't sit the ball down and worship it. What does he do? He pitches the ball up in the stands and does him a little potty dance. That's what they call it at my house. But they don't do that before the foot after the touchdown, do they? But it looks the same. Looks the same. Anyway, you don't worship the ball. It's the key. But you don't worship the key. What do you do with the key? You use it. Get it across the goal line. A lot of folks understand right division and they worship right division. Right division is just the key that opens up God's Word. The key is His grace. The key is who God has made you in Christ. The key is all that God is free to do for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what grace is. That's the key. The key is Jesus Christ. The key is Jesus Christ as He's revealed in this program that was kept secret from the foundation of the world, but now is made manifest. And the key is to have that truth be your truth. As you understand God's Word rightly divided, and then you take it and make it your life by having your faith rest in an intelligent understanding of God's Word to you. That's the key. You want God's Word to be God's truth? That's how. And it's not enough just to even dot all the I's and cross all the T's. You have to take a faith stand on it and make it your foundation. When you do, it changes your life. It changes everything about you from the inside out. Heavenly Father, thank You tonight for Your Word. The privilege we have this week of just spending some time in it together, looking at things that can encourage and build us up and make us the ambassadors for Jesus Christ that You've designed us to be. We thank You for it in His name. Amen.